Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a group of people having dinner together, and they talk about politics, they talk about sports, they talk about their jobs, their families. Not a single one of them is a Christian. They drink. They talk about the lottery. They talk about the race horses. And then we have the other group. All of them are Christians. They are also having dinner. They talk about sports. They talk about politics. They talk about their jobs. Almost everything. They do not smoke. They do not drink. They do not talk about lottery. Is that the only difference between non-Christian fellowship and Christian fellowship? Who we are and what we are. Does that make the similarity between what we see in the world and what we see in our own homes? A fellowship that is like night and day. One is characterized by Christians, the other one is not. What exactly constitutes Christian fellowship? Sometimes we tend to think that as long as I'm a Christian, we come together, that is Christian fellowship. Or perhaps on the other end of the spectrum, Christian fellowship is something that is organized. And so when we come together in an informal manner, it should not constitute Christian fellowship. But when we have it in the church, like the youth fellowship, adult fellowship, something that is formalized and organized by the church, then maybe that is Christian fellowship. Or is it just simply a title? Or are we playing semantic games? Is there something that is inherent? Something that is invisible to the naked eyes. So much so that when we think of Christian fellowship, when the Bible speaks of the fellowship of Christians, it is more than just a gathering of believers coming together. It is more than just giving a heading or a title to a ministry to make it official that this is organized by the church. And so it is a Christian fellowship. It is something that the Lord will look down from heaven. And then he will look at us and say, this is a Christian fellowship. Whether it is in the church or outside the church, in any part of the world. Because it is a gathering of my children. And therefore, they are a way of interaction and relationship constitute Christian fellowship. Just because you call yourself a Christian and you gather together does not always equal Christian fellowship. We have to realize and understand this. Because Christian fellowship that we have, if it is true and genuine, it's unbroken. It cannot be broken. If you claim to have fellowship with me, we have been friends, let's say, for 20 years. I've gone to your home. You've gone to my home. I've purchased gifts for your children's birthday. You have purchased gifts for my children's birthday. And then we have been together and friends for, let's say, 20 years. And so it appears as if we have had a lot of Christian fellowship. Sometimes we might even go on holidays together. And then we see our children grow up together. And then suddenly one thing happens. Your child wants to marry an unbeliever. You approve. And since I'm pastor, you try to convince me to marry the child in the church. I say no. And no matter how you try to convince, I refuse. And because of my refusal, they are no longer friends. You leave the church, the child is married in another church that allows such a marriage to occur, and then we don't even talk to each other, and we are now not enemies, but at least not on speaking terms. There's no apology. Nothing. Just simply a cold, formal split of 20 years of Christian fellowship. Is that Christian fellowship? Well, we were Christians, apparently, and we have fellowship until such time when a very, very hard decision has to be made, whereby I'm asked to compromise the truth for the sake of our friendship and our fellowship. And I refuse. And because of that, everything stops. Could I say that the past 20 years had never been truly Christian fellowship? Because it was never tested. And because it was not tested, what it really was not revealed until such time when the test came 20 years down the road. And then suddenly, I've been asked to compromise the Christian standard in order to maintain and keep our friendship or fellowship. Where is the Christian part of it if I were to compromise the truth in order to hold on to our fellowship? Where is the Christian part? The Christian part, when we talk about Christian fellowship, is something that is innate, inherent. That's in the fellowship itself. It is not something that is an appendix to the fellowship. It is the heart and soul of the fellowship. It has to be Christian. These final three verses reveal to us three elements that will constitute Christian fellowship. That's how the Apostle Peter will end his epistle. The first we see that in true Christian fellowship, there must be a common position. A common position. What exactly is this common position? Is it a common position that is based upon our status? You live in a bungalow, I live in a bungalow, we live in the same neighborhood. You go to church, I go to church, and so therefore, by default, whenever we exchange a word here and there, you come to my home for dinner, I come to your home for dinner, and therefore that is the Christian fellowship. Is that the position? Is that a common position? Common status? Or is it education? Your mind and my mind are compatible because you study the same thing as I study. Or colleagues, also Christian. We have the same company. You want to promote the same company. We work together, and we all been working together for the past 25 years in the same company, and so therefore, is that a common position? What exactly is the common position that will constitute Christian fellowship? By Silvanus, that is Silas, this is another name, that is Paul and Silas, the Silas who accompanied Paul at the start of his second missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul had a very heated disagreement. Alright, Barnabas insisted on taking John Mark, that is the Marcus that is here. Verse 13, Marcus, my spiritual son. The same John Mark, the Mark who gave us the Gospel of Mark. Halfway through the first missionary journey, he chickened out. He was frightened, perhaps, of the persecution that he witnessed. And he said, I want to go home. And Paul refused to take him on a second missionary journey. But Uncle Barnabas insisted. And so because of that insistence, the partnership was broken, and Silas replaced Barnabas in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And I believe the Apostle Paul was correct, because the church gave their blessing as they started their second missionary journey at the end of Acts chapter 15, if you want to look at it. And so by Silas or Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, the word suppose is not our understanding of suppose, the word suppose means I have scrutinized the witness and the service of Silvanus, and he was a faithful servant. Right, that's the meaning of I suppose. It means it had been taken an inventory. You know what's an inventory? Where you check and see how much goods you have inside your storeroom. At the end of your business year, whatever it is, you've taken an inventory. So the apostle Peter had taken an inventory of Silas's behavior and conduct after salvation, his service, and then his conclusion was, he was a faithful brother unto all of you. Alright, I have written briefly, exhorting, testifying. And so this epistle probably was written by Peter through the writing or hand of Silas. Silas was like a secretary. Alright, that's what he meant. By Silas, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying. Alright? And so this entire epistle, he said that it was meant for the purpose of exhortation and testimony, testifying. And so if you have to look back at the overview of this epistle, it began with salvation. It talks about how we need to live as strangers and sojourners in a hostile world that is against Christianity, against Christ. And then it talks about how we must persevere in suffering in the face of living for Christ, in a world that hates Christ. And if you are holy in Christ, they will also hate you. Right? So that would be the exhorting, that is to comfort, and then to testify, to share, and to witness of how he himself, as well as others, have also endured suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. The outcome, that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. That is the common position, the common stance. The common stance. Faithfulness in service. Suffering for Christ. Experiencing the grace of God in your life in the face of suffering. To comfort. Experiencing the grace, that means salvation. Salvation grace. That is our common position. Have you experienced this? A common position. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, you will not want me to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ just to obey you. You will never do that. Our common position is to glorify Christ. That's nothing to do with whether you have a university education and I also have a university education. It does not matter. Whether you are educated or not, it makes no difference. Our common position is spiritual. It's the blood of Christ. It's our relationship with God. You have the relationship with the one living and true God. So have I. That is the common position of our Christian fellowship. So it has to begin with a personal, intimate relationship with Christ or with God in Christ first. Otherwise, there is no true Christian fellowship. You cannot have Christian fellowship when you are the only Christian. It doesn't work that way. You must have the common Savior. That's the common position. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, plural. Ye means all of us stand. All of us without exception. That means your position before God is no longer an enemy. Likewise yours. Because in Christ, you are now a child of God. In Christ, I'm also a child of God. And this, therefore, Christian fellowship originates from God in Christ. It's not an option, in other words. Christian fellowship is not something that you engineer, something that you create. It doesn't begin with the will of man and sustained by the will of man. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why you must realize and understand that no matter how long we have been friends, the moment you attack Christ, it does not matter who you are or what you have done in my life. Our friendship, relationship, our fellowship, whatever you want to call it, it's over. Done. Please remember this. All relationships that we have right now with one another, Jesus Christ must be the singular and one and only cement. You and I are like the brick on a wall. The cement that holds all the bricks together to form the wall is the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment it's not there, let the wall crumble, let all the brick just fall into its separate pieces. Done. That's the common standard you have to remember. It's non-negotiable. You do not sacrifice the relationship that you have with Christ, with God in Christ, for anybody else. That means you do not break your relationship with God. You do not disobey Him. You do not disobey God's word in order to hold on and maintain some semblance of peace and relationship with another human being. You must never, never let the Lord look at you and be displeased with your life. In order for the fellowship with others to be Christian, you must have a Christian fellowship with God in Christ. If that is absent in your life, you can come to church, you can pray like everybody else, you can eat with the same table, you can use the same utensils, you can sing the same hymns, you can give offering all you want. But if you are not a Christian, there is no true Christian fellowship. That is what Christian fellowship is, a common position. The Apostle Peter wanted to drive home this important truth. Remember, these people were all diaspora. They were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Under that kind of environment and circumstances of being scattered, how sweet would it be to have Christian fellowship? They may be strangers, but the moment that you know that they are Christians just like you, there is some invisible bond that suddenly appears between you and that person, even though you may have seen that person for the first and only time. But there's something that is close, something that is familiar. When you talk to that person, when you go with the person to his church to worship, they sing the same hymns, they read the same Bible, they worship the same God. You might be a total stranger, in inverted commas, in the midst. They've never seen you before, neither have you seen them. But somehow, there is this oneness and closeness that is indescribable. You ever had that experience? When you're overseas all alone? When I was working, my boss sent me to Holland for 3 weeks. I took 1 week off after the work assignment, just to travel Holland and see what Holland was like. And so after about a week there, I was very lonely because Dutch people don't speak much English, including their children. So during the break, I think it was a Saturday, I wanted to go to church, but I don't know anyone. At the time they had no internet. It was in the 80s. Early 80s. I quit in 84 when the Lord called me. And so I was seated at the park opposite the motel where they put me. Then I was seated there almost every evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, after work, before the sun set. And I don't know anyone. I try to talk to people. The moment I open my mouth, I speak to them in English, hello. Then they utter something in Dutch. I don't know what they were saying. Young and old alike. I was shaking my head. I'm lonely. On the top also cannot talk. There's no bird. If you got a bird, I'll talk to the bird. No animal, because it's a very nice park. Cool and nice. It was about autumn time. And then one day, Saturday, I think, then a Chinese walked by. Maybe I can just simply talk. Chinese, you know. And then I struck up a conversation. I said, how are you? He answered me back in Chinese. And then we talked a little bit more. I found out that he is from Hong Kong. Migrated there. He works as a grocer, selling foodstuff in a grocery. And then later I found out that he is a Christian. He goes to church. And so we started talking. I said, can you bring me to your church? I would like to go to church. I'm a Christian. And so he said, sure, you want to come tonight? I said, okay, we have our prayer meeting, or something like a prayer meeting or fellowship. I said, sure, I'd like to come. Then I said, where do you stay? He asked me, where do I stay? I said, the motel over there, just across the street, because this was the park opposite the motel. I pick you up at about 10:30. I said, what time? 10:30. Now it was about 5, 6 p.m., 10:30. I said, 10:30 p.m. I said, yeah, p.m. 10:30. So 10:30 p.m., I waited. And so he drove, it was very cold because it's autumn, nighttime. So by the time we arrived, the service started at 11 p.m. They finished past midnight. Wow, in my heart, I say, what kind of prayer meeting is this? Start at 10:30, you know, start at 11, finish 12 plus. And when I was there, of course, everything was sung in Cantonese. My Cantonese is very good only when I buy chao kuei tiao. That's it. I don't understand what they were singing. I don't read Chinese, you see. They look at the Chinese characters and they all sang in Cantonese. But I understood the tune. I know the tune. The tune is very familiar. It's just that they all were sung in Cantonese. But I felt at home. That was my longing. Wanted to go to church, could not find a church, and then suddenly I found this church. But it's all in Cantonese. Of course, the message was in Cantonese, the prayer was in Cantonese, the hymns were in Cantonese, but I was home. I was so happy. I found out later that they start so late was because the parents would not allow their children to go to such meetings until after the restaurant closes. Because many of them work for their parents running Chinese restaurants. And so after the last customer, after the clean up, by the time they finish, it will be about 10:30. And that's why their service starts at 11 p.m. Never met them before in my whole life. Probably will never meet them again. Because I don't think I'll be going back to Holland. But that incident will remain in my heart for the rest of my life. That longing. And then the longing was fulfilled. And I met this total stranger by the grace of God. He struck up a conversation and he brought me to his church on Saturday. Of course, Sunday I also went with them to their church in the morning for service before they opened their restaurant. But, of course, I could not understand. But the affinity, the warmness, the closeness, the similarity of the hymns, they encouraged my heart. Come and stand. How is your relationship? Because the longer you relate to each other, please understand the danger. I met with them once. Did I quarrel with them? No. Did I disagree with them? Did we have some form of a shouting match? Did I get upset? No. It was only a one-moment meeting for a few hours. But if you are meeting week after week, year after year, please understand, your Christian fellowship will be tested. Will there be times where you're going to step on each other's toes? Sure. Will there be times you're going to say the wrong word and hurt somebody's feelings? Sure. Will you be hurt also in the process? Of course. We are serving, fellowshipping amongst Christians who are not yet glorified. Sanctified? Yes. Saved? Yes. But glorified? No. That means we will still fall. We still make mistakes. We still hurt each other and we will also be hurt by others. And that's where your Christian, so-called Christian, all capital letters, will be challenged. If it is truly a Christian fellowship, the common stand will be strong enough to overcome whatever differences that may arise. No matter how deep the wound, no matter how hurt the pain, you will forgive and be washed by the blood of Christ. Because it is a Christian fellowship. And the blood of Christ will be able to sustain all the impact of the pain and hurt that we may cause one another. That's what Christian fellowship is. It's not when you are all lovey-dovey, you smile at me, I smile at you, and there's no disagreement. That's fine, that's easy. Anybody, don't have to be a Christian, right? Look in the world, the same thing. Right? When you and your non-believing friends, and everybody is happy, lovey-dovey, no issues involved, sure, we all can be friends, we all laugh, and we all enjoy each other's company, right? The moment you have a difference, the moment you take what he wants, things begin to change. The moment you hurt me, I hurt you. Now that's where you're going to find out whether your fellowship, all these months or years, are really Christian or not. Isn't that true? Because if it is a common stand, the grace of God in your life and the grace of God in my life, it will pass the test. It will even drive you closer and stronger, because after forgiveness, it will be stronger. You know, I was told that one of the reasons why people go to the gym and carry those weights, you know, and then by carrying weights, their muscles are built up. It's because when you carry the weights, I was told that you have to do it to the point where it hurts. If you just simply go there and carry some weights and you don't feel anything, you don't benefit. You want your muscles to be stronger and built up, you're going to break it apart. That's what you do until it hurts. And until you cannot do it, until it burns, and then you let go. And then you rest. And next time, when it repairs itself, your muscles will become stronger. And then you break it down again, you carry it again until it hurts, and then you rest. Then the pain is gone, it rebuilds itself, and it gets bigger and stronger. And that's why they carry weights. In order for it to be stronger, it has to be torn. And then rebuild itself, become stronger. When you have your disagreement, if you can pass that disagreement, the bond that you have will be stronger than before. Because now you know that our fellowship is truly Christian, and when we went through that rough patch, we learned to forgive one another. We learned to help each other more than ever before. That's what God wants. To help us realize, to see whether your fellowship is really Christian. Just because you come to the same church doesn't mean anything. Just because you dress the same, talk the same, doesn't mean anything. If a true Christian fellowship, you must have a common stand, a common position, the grace of God. Second criteria or element, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, that is Rome, elected together with you, salute you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Salute you means greet. Now Peter was referring to the church that is located in Rome. The same church that the Apostle Paul addressed when he wrote the epistle to the Romans. And then he said that the church that is there elected together with you. And so the common stand or common position must be followed by a common election. Right? That's what it is. A common election. We may be separated miles apart because they were scattered. They could not be at home. They could not be in their hometown or home city worshipping. But the brethren apparently in Rome were safe and secure at that point in time. Why is that the case? Well, if you study the book of Acts, you will know. When the church was born, it was made up primarily of Jews, right? Right up to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 8, by persecution, God sent Philip to Samaria to preach the gospel to the first Samaritans. And then after that, in Acts 10, God sent Peter and others through a vision. And God sent a vision to Cornelius to prepare him to send servants to collect Peter to his home to give the gospel. And from that point onwards, salvation was given to the Gentiles. But the first few years of the foundation of the church, it was only made up of Jews. Because they already had the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures were not written yet. And so God was very, very wise and correct to let the Jews lay the foundation for the church over a period of time with thousands of converts. They had the Word of God in their hands, the Old Testament only at that juncture, to establish them in the most holy faith. But one thing to note is this, concerning the doctrine of persecution. The ones who persecuted the church in those days, in the church in those days, if you study the book of Acts, were the people from the Sanhedrin Council. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They hated them because they put Jesus to death. They wanted this man, Jesus, and his name to be forgotten. They don't want anyone to mention his name ever again. But from Pentecost onwards, the disciples could not stop mentioning his name. And so they were angry and upset with them. And so they persecuted them by putting them to prison, by beating them, by stoning them, by killing them. That's what they did. So the Jewish believers suffered great persecution right up to AD 64. And therefore, if you were a Christian, at this point in time. And you are a Gentile. You will be untouched. Because the Centurion Council, they have no jurisdiction over you. They only have jurisdiction over a Jew. And that's why the Apostle Paul was given license in his pocket before his conversion to only enter into the homes of Jews. Because the license was from the Sanhedrin Council. They only have jurisdiction over the Jews, not the Gentiles. So Gentile believers, from the first missionary journey onwards, many churches, especially the church in Rome, were made up primarily of Gentile believers. If you look at the content of the epistle to the Romans, you will also understand that. And that means many Gentile believers did not have to suffer loss. They could hold on to their jobs, they could hold on to their properties, they could hold on to their bank accounts, and so many Gentile believers were pretty well off. And so when they give tithe and offering, their churches did not suffer. And so they even have enough to give to their brother churches who were primarily made up of Jews, and that's what the Apostle Paul said in the closing chapter of the book of Romans. I have collected some gifts to give to the brethren in Jerusalem. After I have done so, I will try my best to come and visit you in Rome. And so many Gentile believers use their substance to support the Christians in Judea who suffered loss. And just like this, Jewish believers were scattered because they came under persecution. I mentioned AD 64 was because AD 64 was the year that Nero burned Rome. And from that point onwards, after he blamed the burning on Christians, from that point onwards, all Christians suffered persecution. And this time, it was not limited only to the Sanhedrin Council. It was every Roman. You burn my Babylon, my Rome, my capital city, my beloved capital city. And the moment you call yourself a Christian, we will get you. And from AD 64 onwards, the persecution intensified many times. And no one was saved. As long as you call yourself a Christian, Gentile or Jews, it makes no difference. But at this juncture, the Jewish believers were scattered. The Gentile believers continued to hold on to their wealth. And that's why the church in Babylon, in Rome, was left intact, made up primarily of Gentiles. But the Jewish believers were scattered by common election. Even though you may be nationality, even though you may of different status and standard, common criminals running, hiding like fugitives. And then now you are free, well off, rich. Christian fellowship remains. Remember one another. Common election. You are safe and secure. The Jews who are believers were scattered. No security, no safety. But because of the common election, you must help one another. In times of trouble, in times of great loss, in times of pain and hurt and difficulty, help one another. This is what we need to bear in mind. The world is against us. Don't be against one another. Help one another. Care for one another. Why? Because of the common election. Why election? Why did Peter mention election? Not just simply salvation. Election brings us even farther back. To our beginning, to our existence. What beginning? What existence? Did you choose which year you are to be born? No. The Lord decided. In other words, the Lord was the one who brought you together. The Lord was the one who allowed your path of life to cross with the other person's path of life. It's not an accident. I was born in Singapore, but I'm not brought up in Singapore. I was brought up in Seremban. My dad was a member of parliament in Seremban. And at the time, because of the British, we were able to travel freely between Singapore and Malaysia without a passport. And so since KK Hospital was the best in Malaysia and Singapore, and so every time when my mom was about to give birth, my grandma has a home in Singapore, and so that's where we lived and stayed until each and every one of us was born. And then we grew up in Seremban. And then when I look back my own life, My dad moved every one of us into Singapore because Singapore was asked to leave Malaysia or Malaya at that time. Independence. And my dad, because he was in the government, he knew that they're going to convert their educational system from English to Bahasa. And so my dad brought all of us out to Singapore. And so from that point onwards, for myself, I was Sec 3 when I came over. My younger siblings, of course younger, my older siblings will be older. But we all came in, and then we tried to fit ourselves into the new system that was in Singapore. The educational system was different. In Singapore, you only have 4 years secondary school. In Malaysia, they have Form 1 to Form 5. It's different. And so we tried to fit in. And then when I was 17, my dad passed away. From the good, comfortable life of a multi-millionaire father, suddenly we were without a home. We had to rent a place to live, and my mom had to look after all 9 of us. That's my election. And so from the comfortable life, we began to struggle. And because I did not want to burden my mom with my problems, since I was 17, I have to carry my own problems myself. I make mistakes and face many problems in national service. I dare not and did not tell my mom, because she had enough on her plate, as it were, with my younger brothers and sisters, with no job, only her savings to keep the family together. Of course, when I found out what happened, I was very upset and angry with my uncles and aunties who promised to take care of us before my dad's passing. But the moment my dad passed, we were evicted. We were without a home. They sold that house and we were asked to vacate. And so I was very angry with them to let my mom have to look after all of us. But then now we were in Singapore, a new island, never been here before, make new friends. Everything was brand new, fresh. And then national service, and then university. All these, you think by chance, by accident, it was in university that I came to know Christ. It was at the sunset gospel hour that the Lord called me into full-time ministry while I was working. You think all these were accidents? Election. My life was ordered by God. Of course, when I was going through it, I have no idea. It's only on hindsight. When I look back, if my dad had been alive and we were still the children of a multi-millionaire father, I do not know what my life would be. I don't know whether I'll be a Christian, because life will become so good. I've never taken a bus before in my life until I came to Singapore. All my life since we were growing up in Seremban had been chauffeur driven, because my dad was afraid that we might get kidnapped. We were not allowed to join any extracurricular activities. Everything we did, every game we played was inside our house. And our house was 5 acres. We have more than enough place. We play golf. We play marble. We climb trees. We have rubber plantation. We have durian trees in our place. We have mangosteen trees. So we climb, we pluck mangosteen. We do a lot of things together. Just our brothers. Kind of anyone. If our friends want to visit us, they come to our home. We don't go out. Very sheltered, very protected. I don't know what I will be if things did not happen the way that it happened. You think it was by chance that the Lord brought me to Sunset Gospel Hour, and through that I became a member after starting to attend the morning service and so on, and the Lord called me to go into FEBC? All these things are ordered by the Lord. Election. That's why it is not just salvation that Peter wanted to emphasize, but a common election. Your life and my life, you have to trace it to the very beginning. And then see when your life and my life and your life and the lives of the people around you crossed. And the moment they cross, will they continue? Or will there be another future moment where you will uncross itself, where you split and go separate ways? I have had friends in the church that I've known for 20, some of them even 30 years. But because of the truth, we are no longer friends. They left the church, and they left very, very unhappily, because I refused to compromise. I refused to change and disobey the word of God. And for that, we are no longer friends, no longer fellowshipping. It's done. So by the doctrine of election, our life is crossed. But there was another crossing after 20, 30 years, where it was a crossing of departure, different direction. Was that not the case with the VPP doctrine? Some of you were from Jurong, and you had shared lives, shared testimonies in Jurong. And then when the doctrine of the perfect Bible surfaced, now you have to make a decision. Disobey God and hold on to your fellowship and friendship, or hold on to God and prepare to say goodbye to those friends on earth and no longer have fellowship. And then even after you came here, how old is this church? 12 years? 13 years? In a few weeks' time, it will be your anniversary. Or is it ACM? Not anniversary, ACM. How many were here before and no longer here? We had another crossroad where they crossed out and they went separate ways. For whatever reason, if it's doctrinal, there's nothing you can do. You can't compromise. But if it is personal, because of pride, that is tragic. That is sad. That means the fellowship that you had, had not been very Christian in the first place. Because a little bit of upset or pain or whatever it is, and you hold on to your pride, the other party holds on to their pride, and there was no apology, there is no desire for reconciliation. All you need is one person to swallow the pride and make the first move. But nothing came. We're not asking you to compromise. If you want to do what is right, what is morally correct, what is ethically based upon the Bible, you hold on to them without compromising and they still do not want to be your friend, so be it. But you cannot compromise, but not when it comes to personal. Pride. Not moral, not ethical, not biblical, but personal. Pride. Election. You did not choose the century you were born. Did God give you an option? If you had an option, which century would you like to be born in? The same time as Christ? 16th century, to be there for the 16th century Reformation? No option. So the Lord wants us to understand our common election. The very beginning of your existence was determined by God. You know that. You must understand that. And God was the one who brought us together. Where you're going to be born, citizen of which country. And even if you are migrated from another country over here, it's also by God's election. It's not by your own willpower. You may appear so. It may appear to be your own decision. But when you become a Christian, when you look back, your life has always been ordered by your Heavenly Father, God Almighty. My life has been ordered by God without my knowledge, and I don't need to know. I only found out after salvation, and then when I look back, then I could see it. My education in university was only for two things. Number one, salvation. And then calling into full-time ministry. That's it. That to me is how I look at my 4.5 years of university life. For that purpose, for that spiritual purpose. Because I'm no longer working as an architect. So my 4.5 years of training to be an architect, I don't use it anymore. So the significance of my time there was to know Christ. At the end of my graduation, I prayed a prayer to the Lord that if it is His will, I will go into full-time ministry, let me work for 3 years. And true enough, He let me work for 3 years. I struggled for 6 months. So exactly 3.5 months before I surrendered my life. Exactly. 3.5 years. The Lord's doing. And then in my NS days, all by myself, the Lord was the one who was preparing me to be more and more independent. Because as a pastor, I have to learn independence. Because sometimes the ministry can be very lonely. And it is. You struggle alone. You fight the battle alone. The turmoil and the challenges inside your soul. It's you and the Lord. That's it. And the burden sometimes can be enormous and overwhelming. To look after the souls of men, women and children. It's a very heavy load. Heavy burden to bear. Because it's not talking about computer. Once it's old, you can cast it aside. You can cast a life aside. You can cast a person aside. You go to protect them, nurture them, feed them, and help them grow. And that requires a lot of preparation, a lot of hard work. and you don't want to fail the Lord, and you don't want to fail God's people. And sometimes when you are weak and you're tired and you're exhausted, you still got to keep on going, keep on studying, because they are waiting to be nurtured and to be fed. Common election, no accident. That's Christian fellowship, because this understanding will give you the kind of resilience that you need to hold on to each other and don't say goodbye because of a small little disagreement, but to hold on that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, come what may. That as we serve together, as we work together, I know there will be times when I am not my best. I may hurt you. And if I ever do, I am sorry. And there will be times when you will be not at your best, and you will hurt me, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. And you must be prepared to say, I forgive. Because of our common position in Christ. The grace in Christ that we have received, salvation. And then second, election. You look back, your life and my life, into doing, God's doing, not man. So don't be so quick to say, bye-bye, slightest problem, I leave truth. Not so simple. Don't do that. You may have done that in the past, out of ignorance. But don't do that. That's why know who you are and know where God wants you to serve, and you stay put. No matter how difficult the trial might be, you stay put. Because this is where the Lord wants you to be. And you do what is right by God's grace. And the third and final ingredient, common peace. Common position, common election, common peace. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, that is agape love. That means action. Of course, this is their way of greeting. Huh? You don't go around kissing people. Huh? Alright, greet ye one another with a kiss. You see, whoa, the Bible says we can, you know. So afterwards, I stand at the door. Before we all leave, I'll kiss each and every one of you. Can? Can or not? My wife will slap me. I don't want to kiss anybody. Yeah. When I was in America, the pastor, when he comes at the door, he will stand there. I saw him with my own eyes many times when I went to the church. All the men, he will shake hands. All the girls, he will kiss. As they walk in, he stand there. See you. Then we came to my wife and me. A Chinese custom, we don't kiss, thank you very much. That's it. We don't even hug. I said to them, a Chinese custom, don't hug. Okay, don't hug, huh? Please. Don't hug my wife, you know. Don't hug my wife, don't kiss my wife. Simple. So we got escape. Then after service, he stood there again. What do you think he did? Kiss again. Kiss when they come in, kiss when they go out. Yeah? Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Now their kiss is man and man, not the American man and woman, you know. That's why many pastors kena committing adultery. Because all the pretty girl you kiss longer. Right? No? Don't you dare say no. All the men, you think I don't know? Because I'm also a man. That's how I know. All the nonsense and hanky-panky. You don't. I mean, I've been reading all this Christianity. They send me all the letters. I mean, I sign on. Listen. So many pastors in so many of these mega churches, founders, big, thousands and thousands of members, one by one, one by one. You know what is the problem? They are all asked to step down. You know this me only? You know this me only thing? Many of the churches, the pastors are all being charged by many of the members who started to now pluck the courage and complain. One, two, three, four, many of them, the pastors abused their power and they committed sexual transgression with their own members. And all these have been covered up because of their reputation and because of their power and because of their position. And some of these pastors even dare to tell the members after they molested them, they won't believe you, they believe me. And now one by one, because of the me-only syndrome, many of the pastors are asked to resign and leave the ministry. Many times, this kiss is man to man, is their culture. For us, we just shake hands. That's it. That's our culture. It's a very nice culture. And I was told that in New Zealand, they rub nose. Oh, yeah, rub nose also, no good. Right? Rub nose, the fellow got those beard. And then, the bad breath also another problem. So, you know, rub nose, you better wash your mouth with Listerine or something. because you know that you're coming to church to rub nose.
Yeah, I think our culture is good, huh?
Maybe the Thai one is also better, right? Just like that. Maybe after this, we just like that, huh? That's their culture. But the key word is
peace.
That's their greeting. With the love. Genuine, sincere, agape love. But peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Common peace. But they are scattered. They are in trouble. They are hiding. They have lost loved ones. They have lost their freedom. They have lost their job. They are being hounded like common criminals. How to have peace? That is not the peace of the world. This is the peace of God that passes all understanding, that the world does not know, neither can the world give. We have a common peace that begins with our peace with God. That's salvation in Christ. And then the peace that we have with one another. That's why when there is disagreement, when there is animosity, when there is hurt and pain, please guard the peace. Don't let all these take away the peace that we have with one another. Peace and unity, they are Siamese twins, cannot be separated. This peace is the one that we have in Christ. That God has given to us because you make peace with God. And because you make peace with God, I make peace with God. That is the peace that we need to have with one another. And that's what we must guard and protect. So that when we hurt each other, we must forgive. Let's begin with husband and wives. Let's continue between parent and children. Brothers and sisters, siblings. And then friends, and then brothers in Christ as we serve together. Guard the peace. The world long for peace. They'll never get it. They'll never find it. How to find peace that is non-existent in the world? How to find something that it doesn't exist? There is no peace in the world. They talk about peace a lot. What they have is just truce. Don't confuse truce with peace. Truce means both parties that used to fire at each other stop shooting each other. That's all. But what did they do while they stopped shooting? They rearmed themselves just in case in future we shoot again, right? That is called truce. Peace means we don't need to have any more weapons. Peace means we destroy all our existing weapons. Peace means we don't buy new weapons. We don't rearm our armory. Peace means we are friends for eternity. Peace. But that depends entirely upon the peace that you have with God. Is the peace you have with your Heavenly Father temporal? Temporal or permanent? Is it temporary or permanent? Is it one moment you are an enemy of God, next moment you are a child of God, or is it forever you are a child of God once you are in Christ? Which one? Forever, right? And that is the same peace that we need to have with one another. That's Christian fellowship, common peace. A peace that the world cannot give nor understand, so that when people come into our church, come into Truth BP Church, they see that we also make mistakes. They see that we also hurt each other. But somehow the hurt and the mistakes we make toward each other are forgiven, forgotten, helped, healed. They don't see that. It's strange in the world. In the world, they demand a pound of flesh. They demand revenge. But not among Christians. They learn to give. They learn to sacrifice for each other. They have peace, true, genuine, sincere peace, because of the peace that they have experienced with God. And that is Christian fellowship. There are peace, the election, and the common stance or position that the Lord has given to us in Christ. That God says, you are now to experience the same with one another. The same election, understanding, the same peace that you have with God in Christ, and the same position that you stand with me in grace. And that will help us to truly have Christian fellowship. Not that every time you come together, you must talk something spiritual. But because we are truly Christians, everything we do is spiritual in nature. Don't think that only when we talk about the Bible, then it's spiritual. When we're not talking about the Bible, it's not spiritual. No. When you talk about your children, we talk about their sickness, we talk about their struggle, their studies, all these things, everything that we touch are spiritual because we are spiritual. And that's why I started with that illustration. two families. Very similar. But one is Christian fellowship. Because no matter what happens, they will remain brothers and sisters in Christ and friends for eternity. Because all of them are Christians. But in the other case, it's only on the surface. The moment there are differences and adversities, it will be easily fractured. And they all will go their own way, regardless of how long they have been friends. And many times, very often, it is over. You realize that? When people go on to business together as partners, very often, best friends will end up worst enemies. Sometimes they go on holidays together. They come back enemies, right? That's why you're going to go for holidays together as families. It will be a test of your Christian fellowship, in inverted commas. Really test. You come back stronger and closer. Or you come back, you're the family, I don't want to go with them ever again. So, do you really have Christian fellowship? Have you truly experienced Christian fellowship? Then it will be a common position, common election, and a common peace that will bind you together, that no matter what, you will be together on earth, serving together for life until the Lord returns and you continue to rejoice and be together into eternity in heaven. That is Christian fellowship. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that is true for all believers. Nothing can separate us from one another in Christ as well. Because you cannot be separated from God in Christ. I cannot be separated from God in Christ. And therefore, nothing can separate us from one another in Christ. That, my friend, is what Christian fellowship is. And I pray and hope that you will long for it if you have not already experienced it. If you are experiencing it, you thank God. You thank God. But if you have not been experiencing it, why not? This is the sweetest fellowship that you could ever experience on earth. That no matter what challenges and adversities you face, it will only draw you closer, not farther apart. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for the mercies and grace that You have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. For truly, Lord, after salvation, we all can enter heaven. And yet, Lord, You have allowed us to remain behind, not by our own doing, but by Thy sovereign will and love and decree in our lives. And You have allowed us to have our lives intersect with one another. And You have brought us together in truth, BP Church. As we face the many challenges in our own personal life, as well as in church life, we pray, O Lord, that this Christian fellowship that we can have with one another in Christ will be guarded and will always be experienced because of the common position that we have, the grace of God, the common election that we have, for our beginning to the end is ordered by Thee and decreed by Thee, and the common peace that we have with Thee and with one another in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we may truly have Christian fellowship because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And may we guard it, protect it, learning to forgive one another and to be forgiven just as we forgive. Hear our cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.